I'd like for us to turn to Genesis chapter 21, please. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, we'll read from verses down and including verse 14. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with thy son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. That's as far as we'll read this morning. I guess this will go on tape, but I never read this portion or that portion in Romans 4, but what I think of my marriage just 4 years ago. It cost me $12.50 to start with in at the Chambersburg Courthouse. And after we had given our age and so on, these two ladies got their heads together, and the one said to the other, I don't think possibly that they will be starting a family. They should have a refund of $2.50. So, you see, we got a refund in the matter at the age of 65, and the age of possibly 58. We got a nice refund of $2.50. Well, we received it, but on the way out, I said to Louisa, I said, My, I said, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 90. And she conceived and had a child. I'm a youngster in his sight. But there didn't seem to be any mutual agreement along that line, but at least we got the $2.50 refund. Now, the book of Genesis. It's a marvelous book. It's the seed plot of our whole Bible. And it's a blessed thing to have a seed plot where you can gather this seed and that seed, this plant out of it, replant it and see it grow and so on. And so you'll find that Genesis is just like this. You go to Romans and you get this truth exemplified and partially developed, And you go to Galatians 4. In fact, I believe nearly the whole book of Galatians is based on this chapter. And that's what Peter means when he says, no scripture is of any private interpretation. I sometimes hear Christians, you know, they'll give you a scripture and they say, this is it and nothing else but that, and this is what it is. And you better swallow it because you can't change it. Well, no scripture is of any private interpretation. You have to compare scripture with scripture in order to find out the meaning. To give you just a little illustration, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, I read that and I say, this is it and this is it alone. And I'll begin to say, well, now might God love Charlie Martin. Just look how he has gotten on in the world. It's a good thing that he did give his son for me. I have developed quite well, and I've gotten along, and I'm quite popular in the world. And God has done a good thing by giving his son to die for me as a martyr on the cross. So you see, I would let you under that view, and that's the modern way, actually, of believing John 3:16. But I have to find out this, that man is lost. The world is lost. The world has the sentence of death upon it. And I have to learn this, that God in his grace gave his son for the ungodly. I have to learn that God justifies the ungodly, all that believes in Jesus, or else I'm believing John 3:16 in the modern way. So this is the thought that I'm trying to bring before us. We must compare Scripture with Scripture. Well, in this chapter, I believe, without a doubt, that we do have the two covenants brought before us. The one that genders to bondage, as you get in Galatians, and the one that genders to freedom. And I believe you also would get the two natures of the believer brought before us. And while we might, I'll say through our minds, very well know this, yet I do believe that it's very little understood amongst us. The believer and his two natures. Many people believe that when you receive Christ, there's a work starts on your old nature, and your nature from Adam, it begins to develop. And each week, each month, each year, you're getting a little better. And as you develop on, eventually you have almost a full transformation of the old Adam into Christ. And after all, if you believe that way, you're only glorying in the flesh. And the Bible says, no flesh shall glory in God's sight. And if you are trying to develop, trying to energize, and trying to transform the old man or the old nature, you are only glorying in the flesh. And this is what the religious world is doing full swing, seeking to develop the old man into a good, nice, religious man. But God says, no flesh shall glory in his sight. And of God are ye in Christ, who is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And this very definitely would state that it's no use in me beginning to try to cultivate or to religionize the flesh. Because if I get to the very height of religion, I will not please God. It's just the development of the old man. In fact, the full development, possibly religiously, of the old man will be the man of sin, who will one day sit in the temple of God and tell you that he is God. Huh? Now that's the full development of the religious man. And we find that he's an enemy of God and an enemy of his people. Now, it's a beautiful thing to see here that our chapter actually begins with a promise. And it's the fulfilled promise that it begins with. And happy is the man who actually relies upon God's promises. All the promises of God are yea and amen to the glory of God in Christ. And we have two immutable things, God's word and his God and God's oath, and he cannot lie. And we can rest infallibly upon what God has said. And this is a blessed thing. And here you see promise fulfilled. Think of it. Back in the 15th chapter, God had promised Abraham, a heathen, idol worshiper, what he would do with it. You come to the 16th chapter, the promise is made again. You come to the 17th chapter, it's made again. I think something like four or five times previous to this. Sometimes you and I may get a little tired and a little anxious, and we don't wait God's promises out. But happy is the man and secure is the man all the way that relies upon the promises of God. And so you'll find here Sarah, no doubt, just like Rebecca, thought she would help God out a little bit in his work, you know. We're so apt to think, you know, that we can help him do and accomplish his promises. Well, we would better just let God work. And you'll find very definitely what Sarah did. She takes the handmaid and says, we're getting up in years, no doubt. The road is fast coming to the end, and we'd better get busy for an heir so that God can come in blessing. Bless the whole world so that our seed shall be as the stars of heaven, and so on. And what happens? Well, the handmaid, the Egyptian woman, comes onto the scene, and a child is born before the promised seed comes in. And you'll find in this chapter, very definitely, that there is trouble. Always trouble when we bring in the flesh to do the will of God. And there is mocking. In fact, the word is developed so in the epistle to the Galatians that there is actually persecution. And then the sorrow and the remorse that comes into the home because of not believing God or waiting, I'll put it that way, upon God. Oh, that we might learn to wait upon God. Learn to know his promises. Oh, by that plus the divine nature, we can escape much of the corruption that is in the world through lust, says the Apostle Peter. And here we find one who is the father of us all, one who is the father of the faithful, one who is the father of the children of God, spoken very definitely of getting into this position where he is filled, no doubt, with a great measure of grief and sorrow because of movement before the promised time. But again, I say, wait upon the Lord. And again, I say, wait. They that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They run and they don't get weary. and they walk and they don't faint. My, isn't it a blessed thing to have these two infallible things? God's word and his oath, and then on top of it to know that he cannot lie. Oh, what a blessing this is. Faith reaches out into the future and brings God's future right into the present in the sense that you can enjoy God's future thoughts even in the present. And rely upon them, and it can be your strength. But God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And when he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And so we find here the promise comes into development, and it is as God hath spoken. Oh, I love that. Just as God has spoken in verse 1, and Sarah conceives when? At the set time. That's the time the son of promise comes in. And what time does the son of promise come in that was promised right from the very start of our Bible and all the way through the Bible? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the law, that they may get out from under the curse. Isn't it a blessed thing to know that God has a timetable, and God's will, his counsels, his purposes, man cannot thwart or turn aside. Oh, what a reliance. I sometimes say we believers are some of the biggest and greatest unbelievers in the world. Oh, I don't mean in the case of our salvation, we're saved, we believe God, and we're going to heaven by and by, but I am looking at it from this standpoint, from our daily pathway. Moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, oh, to believe God and to rest upon his promises, his word, that he's exalted above his name, settled forever in heaven. Oh, my, what stability this gives a poor lost sinner that trusts in Jesus and believes that his word is spirit and it's life. Well, and you can see that they received it as from God, because the first thing that is done is the ordinance of circumcision. And God very definitely told Abraham about this, that this one was to be set apart for him. The flesh cut off, set apart for him. God says you'll call his name Isaac. That's a way back 3 or 4 chapters before. And when he's born, what does Abraham call him? Isaac. 2 proofs that Abraham believed God. A blessed thing, and what a joy must have been in the home to have this promised seed, and to realize that God had fulfilled his word. And Isaac means to laugh. And Sarah, she couldn't hold down her joy. She had to express it. She laughed. And I believe she thought, I don't believe my neighbors will believe it. It's too good to be true. Some people say, you know, that Christians shouldn't laugh. You should always have a long face. And you should go through this world. I don't know how to do it, hardly. But you should go something like this. You never read about the word laugh in the Bible. And you oughtn't to laugh. Bless your soul. Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. And I have no doubt that her neighbors laughed. Even though she thought they wouldn't believe her. Oh, tell people. Tell people. that you've received the promised seed. The time has come to rejoice and be glad. And oh, I say a Christian, he's the gladdest person in the world. The Lord Jesus himself was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. I can't beat that, but I'd like to try to catch up or be somewhere along the line, wouldn't you? Huh? Filled with joy. Oh, I know. In this world, it's a world of confusion and creature complaints. But the Lord Jesus definitely said, in the world you can have it, but in me, peace. Be of good cheer. And I can't hardly be of good cheer without smiling or laughing. Can you? Huh? No, I can. Well, it's a blessed thing here to see that they so appreciated God's promise being fulfilled that when the hour was come, the time to come to wean Isaac, they had a great feast. Not a little one, but a great feast when Isaac was weaned. Now, I know you young mothers may not know too much about this, or young fathers, but I know 60 years ago or better, even in this vicinity, when a child was weaned, oftentimes they had 3 or 4 teeth. And sometimes they were 3 years old before they were weaned. I've seen children just in my time playing with their toys and getting hungry. And they would go to mother, and mother would give them suck. Now, I know modern science says, get them on a formula right away. We've got it all analyzed. We know exactly what it takes. But do you know this? I know, definitely know, I'm not guessing, of a dear sister who went to a surgeon here in the valley. She was a little disturbed and about what is called cancer. Cancer of the breast, for instance. I'd make it plain. And you know what the surgeon told her? Your children, did you bring them up on the breast? She said, yes. He said, that's rare, that you ever find a mother that has brought up her family on the breast that dies with cancer. It's rare. She went home, relieved of all of her scare. Now, I'm not trying to tell you, mothers, to let your children have food on your breast till they're 3 or 5 years old. But I firmly believe that that's what went on in the Far East in this day and what went on in this country some 50, 60, 70 years ago. Sometimes the old things are the best things, really. Really. And I've proved it so, too. Not in this particular instance, but I've proved it so. So, you see, when he was weaned, they made a great feast. My, what a time of rejoicing. I wonder when the Son of Promise, Christ, came into your heart, whether you so rejoiced that it was like having a big feast. My, in John 15, there was joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. John 14, there was a great supper made in preparation for it. And how about you? Are you celebrating the feast? Well, when you begin to celebrate the feast and you give this man place in your life, there's generally maybe a little mocking done, even by the old nature that is within the same house or body. He might mock at you. What are you trying to do? Rejoice in a man or a person you never saw? A savior that that they talk about up in heaven, once on the cross. What are you trying to do? And the old nature might mock at you. And then even the people around you of the flesh, even in the family, might begin to mock. And here in the home, when Ishmael was ignored, a picture of the flesh, when he was ignored, what did he do? It brought out his true character, didn't it? Has your true character been brought out naturally? That you're not subject to the laws of God? Neither indeed can be, naturally? Well, it brought out the true nature and character of Ishmael. And he began to mock, make fun. And there was persecution in it. Now, I understand that this fellow Ishmael now was about 17 years old, possibly 14, when Isaac was born. But he began to lose his place, you see, in the home. His place of preeminence. His place of recognition. And this doesn't go down so easy, does it? When you are a partaker of the divine nature and when regeneration takes place in the new birth and when Christ comes in, our Ishmael begins to complain. He did a lot of things his own way, and he did his own thing, and he did it to suit himself. But now there's one comes in who is preeminent. And he that is Christ in all things must have the preeminence. And if he doesn't get it, there's conflict. And what is the thing to do? Oh, I used to read this and I thought, Sarah, you're hard-hearted and you made Abraham hard-hearted. How could you throw that boy Ishmael out of the house? How could you get rid of him? I didn't know Romans, I didn't know Galatians at the time. But the only thing that can be done with him, Ishmael, he can never enjoy the home again. And he's an oppressor. He's a mocker. He's a persecutor. Sarah says, get him out. Sarah was anxious to get him in, wasn't she? To start with. Anxious to get him in. But now she says, get him out. Cast out the bond woman and her son. And it was very grievous to Abraham. Not so easy, is it? Which one are you stroking? Huh? Ishmael or Isaac? Which one are you coddling in your home? You got him. Someone says you can cast him out and put him under a shrub out in the desert. But watch out, he'll come in the back door. But there's no place for him. He's without place. No place for him. Cast him out. The bond woman and her son. That bond woman in allegorical fashion in Galatians is the law. And this man Ishmael is a son that genders bondage. And therefore by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by God's holy law, you cannot keep it, you will not keep it, you never will keep it. And it demands love from you, and you don't have it present, and it doesn't supply any. God says in that holy law, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbors yourself, and you don't have any. It doesn't supply it. So it's a ministration of death. Get it out. Get it out. Oh, the free woman. Speaking of the grace of God, that new covenant, where this new man came in with grace upon grace. And he's the one, the seed, that shall bring forth seed as the stars of heaven. He's the one that will bring blessing to the whole earth. And in all things, he's going to have the preeminence. Now, you and I will rejoice in that and say, yes, in the day, good day, by and by, the day's coming when he'll have the preeminence. There'll be one Lord and one King over all the earth, and he will be supreme, and all kings will have to bow down before him. But how about now? That's what the apostle wants in Galatians. And he's travailing in birth that Christ might be reformed in them because they were coddling the wrong man. They were stroking the wrong man. They were building up Ishmael and not Isaac. And now is the time for Christ to have the glory, the present glory in our lives. Oh, that great mystery that is preached amongst the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, that we may realize this truth and allow the flesh nothing. Allow it nothing. It's taken too much already. Nothing but Christ as on we tread. Nothing but Christ, the living bread. I know this is not at all popular in religious circles. Oh, I see large religious educational buildings far and yon and wide, millions of dollars spent for them, and most of it is done. Get me now, most of it, I believe, is done to stroke Ishmael, to make Ishmael a nice, fine fellow in the world. And it's easy, it's quite easily to be done. Because he will respond if you make something of him. Give him place, give him position, give him recognition in the world, and he'll respond in a most wonderful way. And people will say to you, oh, isn't Charlie Martin the nicest Christian man you ever saw? Isn't he? Just look how he's progressed in the world. Just look at the position and place and the pomp and the glory that's around him. Isn't he a fine Christian man? And all that he's done has built up Ishmael. Ishmael that can't please God. Can't please God. Can't please God. Oh, the blessedness of realizing there's only one man for God. And that lovely man is in the glory. In all the full acceptance of God's holy throne. And he's there on my behalf. I'll never forget as a young Christian, dear Richard, who is going now to a home of bereavement. He had a little message he gave me and I never forgot it. This is what it was. He died for me. He lives for me. He's coming for me. I never forgot it. I wonder how many times I've preached on that subject since Richard gave it to me some 44 years ago. Oh, this is a blessed thing. If Christ died for me, he died for all. And for those he died for, they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Oh, that I might be able to say, not just sing it, I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. More consecrated, Lord, to thee, my Savior and my God. We were studying, and with this I close, we were studying on Wednesday night in the fourth of the First Thessalonians. There we had our bodies brought before us, being sanctified, set apart for God. The latter part of the chapter, we have the Lord coming for these sanctified bodies. By the authority of the Lord Jesus, the Paul preached this. that we weren't called to impurity, but to holiness. And then he gives the ingredients, as it were, the elements of a holy life. And the first one of those elements that are mentioned there is brotherly love. This is one of the ways, definitely, that you know that you're in the family of God and you're on the road to holiness if you love the brethren. How could you love God, whom you've never seen, if you don't love your brethren, whom you have seen? It couldn't be so. And he says to the Thessalonians, you're taught of God to love one another. My, isn't that blessed? It just seems to come right in with the regeneration and the new birth. And the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts. By the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Love the brethren. Then the next thing, step in a holy life element is study to be quiet. How do you get along with that? To study, see, we're a student. God is always bringing new things, new developments into our lives. We haven't graduated yet. And he wants us to study to be quiet. Oh, I believe our brother Lloyd brought it out in a measure. You got to be quiet to read God's word, to muse and to meditate. David said when he mused, quiet before the Lord, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. And I'll bet David had something to say after he mused, after the fire burned. Don't you? Huh? Oh, I'll bet he had something to say. Study to be quiet and mind your own business. We're so apt to think, too, you know, we can run one another's lives, huh? And you have to be very careful of this. We try to run one another's lives. But there's no lives that belong to you. They belong to the Lord. Each Christian is a purchase of the Lord. Ye are the Lord. You've been bought with a price. And you study to be quiet and to mind your own business and don't interfere with the Lord's property in the sense that you're going to run his life or her life. That won't work. And God has a variety of lives to conform. He's got a big job. He's got a big job. Now, we can be helpers of one another, of one another's faith, but we have to be careful that we don't try to order one another's lives. Study to be quiet. And the next thing is element in a holy life is to be industrious. Oh, it's a sad thing to see Christians. Even when we get to be old men and women sitting on a rocking chair and waiting for the cold, cold sweat of death. Oh, there's nothing any worse than that. Be like that tree, what is the name of it in the Old Testament, that brings forth fruit in old age. And God is able to do it. Even in physical weakness, we can be industrious. And never get beyond to the place or graduate where you can't work with your hands. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, if you can't work with your hands, if you don't work with your hands, you oughtn't to eat. Whether you got a big bank account or not. Huh? If you can't work with your hands, you oughtn't to eat if you won't work with your hands. And then the last thing is a beautiful thing, is to be honest. Honest. These are practical things. Honest. This is why we're to pray even for our government. Pray for them, those that are in authority, that we might live a peaceable, quiet life in all what? Say it out with me. Honesty. This is good and acceptable unto God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And this is one of the best ways to attract others. Is by honesty. Honesty. Living straight up and down. Good conscience toward men and one toward God. Well, I trust that this chapter has given us, while it's old, I trust it has given us something new to think on, and that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, shall we pray. Our God and our Father, Thy word has been spoken. We believe, our God, energized by Thy Spirit. Apart from this, it's of no value. May anything that has just been spoken in the letter and not in the Spirit be destroyed at this very moment. But, O our God, we cry out to Thee that fruit might be born in our lives, fruit for Thee, and that Thou canst look down upon a fruitful field growing where Christ has the preeminence. Accept of our thanks for every family represented here, every individual. We pray Thy rich blessing upon them this morning. Remember the younger ones in the basement below, and may that good word that was spoken this morning also bring forth fruit unto Thee, as we bow and give thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
On Peterson's popular selection, Surely Goodness and Mercy, taken from the 23rd Psalm.
A pilgrim was I, and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy now follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy now all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me.